039, 21st of May 2012, Ken and others.
He was suffering from a headache. I think he thought it was from the journey, etc. And that while we're having our meeting this afternoon, they will be thinking about us and praying for us. But they've also got a meeting this afternoon, so it's 2 hours further on. So, but they'll be having a meeting at the same time as us, so we've been praying for them, so no doubt we'll pray for them again this afternoon. So I'm going to hand over to Bill now. Praise
God. Right, I was planning this for later on, so I don't know if I can get into the drift of it yet or not. One of the things I learnt from last week was, if I'm going to do this, I've got to learn to speak rather than muttering and mumbling. So I'm going to try and project my voice a little bit. I listened to the recording of last week's, and a lot of it you could hardly hear on the recording. It's muttering under my breath and not projecting. So I'm going to try. It's a learning curve, Pauline. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, it is, yeah. So we'll learn from what mistakes we made last week, and we'll see if we can move on. Take my glasses off and I can read what I'm going to discuss. I tell you what, it's good to be born again. For the first time, I'm only just getting used to the idea of being born again. It's only happened over the last few weeks. Father, we thank you for the anointing on this meeting today. We thank you for the anointing on everybody who was with us today. And we thank you that you're going to bless this meeting, and it's going to be really wonderful, in the name of Jesus. About prayer, I remember, if I go back about 10 or 12 years, I remember Joyce Meyer used to say that if your petition exceeds your thanks, then you're out of balance. And people often do pray, I'm in trouble, Lord, I've got this, Lord, I've got this problem, I'm ill and all that stuff. Whereas what we should be doing is 95% of it should be thanking God for what he's doing for you. Accept that he's already given his anointing to this meeting. Don't ask for it. Accept that he's given it to us and we're going to receive it. So that's why I said thank you for that you've done it already. The last 5% of your prayer should be something, oh, by the way, Lord, I've got cancer, it's terminal, and blah, 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 and so on like that. But don't make that the majority of the prayer. I want to look at Luke 12, verses 22 to 31. We're going to be talking about fear and worry. Now, speaking of Joyce Meyer again, she had an acronym, something like that. Yeah. It says fear, which is false evidence appearing real. Because 95% of what we worry about never happens, does it? My reader's not here today, I'm so. Luke 12, 22 to 31. Right. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, as to what you will eat, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom, no barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds! And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothe the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." That's one of the most famous verses in the Bible, I believe. Faith is the opposite of fear. Faith is the only thing that conquers fear, and faith is from God. Fear is from the enemy. Look in Isaiah 41, verse 10. I think it might tell us that. Not got as many scriptures as what we had last week, so we're not spinning around the Bible at 100 miles an hour. 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What is hope? Hope is something good that's anticipated. Don't have to worry about tomorrow, we'll just live one day at a time. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It won't add one day to your life if you do worry about it. When worry comes your way, it's the devil at work in your mind, in the battleground. You have to reject him by trusting God. Reject the devil. Say, I trust God in the name of Jesus. Isaiah 43, verse 1-3. Yeah, but we have got a few Bible passages. Verse 1-3. But now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I have given Egypt as your ransom. Cush and Seba, I think that's how it's pronounced. Cush and Seba or Seba in your place. Put God in charge of your circumstances. Trust him more than yourself. Don't get involved, because he won't start until you stop. It's a case of he's going to do it or you're going to do it. So I think there is a verse somewhere where it says, hand it over to him. But when you've handed it over to him, then we have to back off and let him get on with it. You don't have to keep praying about your circumstances each and every day. Once we've actually asked God for this circumstance to be dealt with, for him to take it over, then we don't have to keep reminding him. He doesn't forget. He's got a good memory, so it's not a case of, oh, please, Lord. If we fear and worry, then we're not trusting God. We have no faith. But Exodus 14:13. Can you hear me all right today, Edwin? Are we doing all right?
Yeah, I hear you really
straight
right.
Yeah, but when you're talking
with that, then you couldn't hear it.
You couldn't? Right.
You started off all right. You started off fine.
Yeah. Yeah, I need somebody to prod me. Keep sticking something in the side. That's it. Yeah, I got a prod out. Exodus 14, verse 13 says, is that all right? That Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you will never see again. If God is for me, who can be against me? If God is on my side, whom shall I fear? Fear not, for I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think if Dharma gives me a lesson on this, projecting your voice, then I shall get good at it, because nobody beats him. You'll have to give me some training sometime, Dharma. Psalm 23, verse 4. And it's only one liner. I fear no evil, for you are with me. And Psalm 113, verse 7. I'll just read these, because they're only one line, as these. Right? Psalm 113, verse 7. He will not fear evil tidings. Is it 112, 7? Oh, it's 112, isn't it? That's why I'm going wrong. Yeah. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Did I make that mistake last week? I think I did. Keeping either myself or the rest of you on your toes. I just want to finish off with Psalm 106, verses 1 to 12, so we can look that one up. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all his praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, in your favour toward your people. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned like our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps, as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
You know, Bill was telling us that he was just become a Christian. But he hasn't just become a Christian. I think what Bill was for all these years, he was a practicing Christian. But now he's become a disciple. That's the difference, isn't it? Because there's many Christians out there who have got the head knowledge, but they haven't got that personal relationship with God. And I think that's where the discipleship comes in. And Bill has become a disciple of our Lord and Saviour. And we praise God for that. We thank him, our Lord and Saviour, for what he's done in your life and for what he's going to do in your life. We praise God. Hallelujah. And Bill was saying about, you know, worries. We've got to leave them with Jesus, haven't we? We've got to put them down. And it's not about just going to God and handing them over and then picking the worries up and walking away with them. We don't want that to happen. We want to leave them with him and be carefree. What we do need to do each day, though, is to make sure that our relationship is right with God each day, because it's about working out our own salvation. We've got to make sure that our salvation is secure with our Heavenly Father, don't we? We've got to make sure that that relationship is right. And that's what we want to happen. Praise God. I'm going to ask Helen to come and lead us in the breaking of bread this afternoon. If she's ready, praise God. God is good. Amen. He's our Lord and he's our Saviour. Praise his name. Hallelujah.
Breaking of bread. What does it mean to you? Is it just something that we do every Sunday? Or does it have a meaning for you?
You're going to have to forgive me if it's a little bit disjointed this afternoon, because I've got a lot going on in my heart about this. You're all going to need a pen and a piece of paper.
A piece of paper in a...
You can do it in a book if you want, but if you've got the piece of paper, my thought is that you can destroy it later if you need to, because I'm going to ask you to write something personal down. And if you don't want anybody to see what you're writing, feel free to move. I want us to focus on what God's doing in our lives. And when Pauline asked me this morning, I was challenged about our focus at this time. Is it just something that we do because it's Sunday and we always do it? Because if we're not careful, we make a tradition of holy things, just like if we're not careful, we can criticise people for being religious. And then we can come here and be religious. And this time is a sacred time. It cost Jesus' life, this. As was being read earlier, Hebrews 11, starting at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, it's the substance of things hoped for. You don't need faith when what you've hoped for has arrived. When you can see what you've hoped for, you've got it. I don't need any longer faith to be healed from MS, because I ain't got it anymore. I don't need faith to be healed of asthma, because I ain't got it anymore. But there are things in my life, physical things in my life, that I need faith for. Faith is that substance of the things that I'm hoping for and that you're hoping for as well. And without our faith, it's impossible to please God. We're not pleasing Him. How do you expect Him to hear? We'll look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. As I said, I want us to consider Jesus this afternoon. We're not coming to Andrew, because Andrew's not here. We're not coming to Andrew to pray for us. We're not coming to anybody to pray for us. We're coming to Jesus this afternoon. Yeah. When we gather round that table, we're coming to Jesus. Jesus is the one that is going to meet our needs. Amen. There's life in the blood. In my blood right now, there are good things going on. There are good red and white cells going round there. But by nature of the fact that I've been breathing in this horrible air outside with all its toxins, there's also toxins going round our blood system. There are things in our blood that we don't want. Some diseases are carried in the blood. We don't want the toxins of the sin or the diseases in our blood. But when we get redeemed by Jesus, we're redeemed by His blood. Do you think there was anything wrong with His blood? There's no toxins in His blood. There was nothing that the enemy could get hold of in His blood. Other toxins in our blood. Sin. And this is why I've asked you to have a piece of paper that you can destroy, and I don't want anybody else looking at you. What I want to do first of all is to focus on the things in our lives that we're going to bring to Jesus today, repent of or ask for healing of and to be cleansed of. So that when we actually take of His body, we take of His blood, and we as in the form of the bread and the wine, that we're doing it from a clean heart, and that we focus and we recognise just what power there is when we gather around this table. It's a powerful time. So as I said, if you know, the easy one is sickness. We all know what sicknesses we have. There's anything wrong with you right now, physically in your body, that you want Jesus to heal you from, jot it down. If you're not jotting down, I know we've got two gentlemen here that's not writing, but you can, in your hearts, jot them down and bring them before God right now. It's more of a visual thing to help us. This, it's, as I say, I don't want to see what you're writing. It's none of my business. It's between you and God. If there's something physically wrong with you, jot it down. If you've got a habit that you need to beat, and you're willing to beat it, jot it down. If you've got a sin that you need to repent of and turn from, and I mean turn from, not something that you're going to turn from and go back to later on tonight, something that you want to turn from. And sometimes, you know, we have these little secret sins and they cause us more problems than the all-out blatant sins that everybody can see. And sins can take any sort of form. It can be from pride and selfishness to anything that's unlike Christ. But as I say, don't get into a condemnation of yourself about this. This is not about condemning you. It's about freeing you. And you might have some specific needs. It might be financial needs, mental or emotional needs. Because sometimes, you know, the things that cause us the most trouble are the things that we think about. And our emotions. My emotions get in the way of a lot of things. Okay, are we all up to speed at the moment? As I said at the beginning, our life is in his blood. He died that we might be forgiven. He died that we might have our salvation. The Greek word for it, I believe, is soteria. And in soteria, we have our forgiveness, our healing, our salvation, and our deliverance. Because sometimes the things that are bothering us aren't of ourselves. Sometimes it's come from the enemy's camp to trouble us. And we can get shut of that thing as well. God says that Jesus said that he was come that we might have life. And in him we move. We live and we move. And we have our being. And we've just had Easter, haven't we? And this is where the significance of this becomes a reality. Because he is the resurrection and the life. What I want you to do with your pieces of paper, when once you've settled in your mind what the things are that you want to bring before the Lord today. As I say, I don't want to see it, but he is the resurrection and the life. Because of his death, because of his body that was broken, we are healed. With his stripes, we are healed. We don't need anybody to pray for us. As we take of this bread this afternoon, with his stripes, you are healed. His body was broken for you. And when we turn to the wine, which signifies his blood, his blood was shed for you. A man gave up his life. The Holy Son of God gave up his life and was willing to come to this earth to die for us. And we think about some of the things we've done. We might not necessarily be the worst sinners on earth, but we've all done and said things that we shouldn't have done. We've all let him down. We've all failed. And yet Jesus knew that before he came. So I'm going to get the bread now and the wine. When you've finished with your piece of paper, feel free to rip it into a million pieces. Or if you want to take it home and meditate on your commitment before God later on, you can do that as well. Okay. That's entirely up to you how you do it. But as I say, I gave you the piece of paper because if you want to destroy the evidence later, because the thing about his blood, it covers all sin. And if his blood covers all sin and keeps no record of wrongs, what do we do with the record that we've got? If God's not keeping a record of our sins, why should we? The past is gone. You can't change the past, it's gone. But we can look to a better future. So whatever it is we need, be it healing, forgiveness, deliverance, salvation, whatever we need to be free from, it's right here, right now, at the table of our Lord. Father, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for the willingness of Jesus to give his life for us, that we might be set free, that we might be healed, that we might be made whole. And as each of us take of this bread this afternoon, Father, we ask that you give us a greater realization of just what it means and just what Jesus went through on our behalf, that we might be made whole, that we might be healed and set free and delivered, and that we might leave this place today different to the way that we've come in. If we need healing, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I speak healing over this congregation and over my life. Lord, that you might deliver each one of us from all the sins and sicknesses that come upon us. And as we focus our attention on you right now, and we realise just what a price you paid for us, we thank you, Lord. We just thank you, Father, for allowing Jesus to do so much for us, and for you that you released him. And Holy Spirit, that you're dwelling amongst us right now to help us and to comfort us and to encourage us. As we take of this bread, Holy Spirit, minister life to each one of us. Because I ask it in the name of Jesus. Just as you've received the bread which can bring with it healing, right now, if you've got a sickness in your body, receive your healing. Amen. Receive your healing right now. Jesus is here. Jesus is here to save and to heal and to deliver and to meet every need that we have. Will he not continue to do that? If there was any sickness that was beyond him, we would have known. But there's no sickness that Jesus didn't die that we may be healed from. The word tells us that he heals all our sicknesses. Not some of them, he says he heals all of them. All our sicknesses and all our diseases. Forgives all our iniquities. Everything. And round this table we need to focus on just what power is available to us through this. As we receive him into ourselves and acknowledge him as our Lord. Just as when he died on that cross and shed his blood. It didn't end there. There was resurrection. So much power in the resurrection. Can you imagine being there, knowing that it died on that cross, knowing that you weren't going to see him again until the next life? And then the stones rolled away and Jesus comes out victorious over death. Not even death can keep him. Not even death could keep him in that grave. He rose triumphantly, and he's the same resurrection life that he came out of that tomb in is available to us. Amen. And the reason we don't walk in it is because we don't understand just what the fullness and the power that we have in him. And it's time to give the devil notice and his demons notice that we are the ones with the power. We are the ones with the healing God. We are the one that worship the forgiver of sins. And we're going to walk in that path. And we're going to walk with him. And nobody's going to take us away from that path. And if we don't see the results immediately, the results are already on the way. Because if he heals all our sicknesses, even if my body's telling me one thing, the healing has been done. It's my body that's got to get organised. Because in my body is not the truth, it's in his body that the truth is. And the truth will set us free. And we need to be free. We need to be free. As we turn to the wine, which signifies his blood, remember his blood was shed for each one of us.
God is wonderful, absolutely wonderful. You know, Jesus is priceless. We owe a debt that is priceless, yet we are debt free. Jesus has made us debt free. And sometimes it's difficult for us to get our mind round it, our emotions round it. But God has set us free. Jesus has paid the price. Hallelujah. We went on holiday. While we were on holiday, we went, I'm not talking about in a plane now, on land, we went higher than we have ever been before. We went, and we drove, we didn't walk, we drove up a mountain, 12,000 feet, 3,500 metres. We actually drove up to 2,500 metres, and then we took a cable car that took us up to 3,500 metres. And 3,500 metres is 12,000 foot. And when you get up that high, the air is a bit thin. If you started running about, you'd soon get out of breath. In fact, Pauline found it quite a struggle. We didn't spend a lot of time up at that height. But this is not the main thing I want to share this afternoon, actually, but just a bit of homework for you. If you look in the Word of God, particularly like Jesus, liked to go up the mountain alone to pray. Now my question to you this afternoon for you to go and study is, why did he go up the mountain to pray? Now I know when we went up this mountain, and it was actually a volcano, on Tenerife, which is where we were, there's actually a volcano that last erupted, I think, a couple of hundred years ago. So it's termed still active. And we got up to a level that you actually drive through the old crater. There's a road that takes you all through the old crater, and it's like a barren landscape. It's all lava and things like that. And this old crater is probably 2 miles wide. And at that height, you're above the clouds. You're actually literally above the clouds. If anybody's flown in an aeroplane and you're above the clouds looking down, it was like that. And everything's clear. You can see for miles. And it's so quiet. And there's something special about being up that height. You think we shouldn't really be there, but we're still on land. And I mean, when you think about Everest, and we went up to 12,000 foot. I think Everest is it 25,000 foot? Or so? I'm not too sure, but I know it's a lot higher. And they go up there, and when they get up towards the top of there, they have to have special breathing, or they have to get acclimatised at the base, clamped to the rarefied atmosphere and that. So it says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, that Jesus, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. It also tells us in Matthew 17, verse 1, that Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, his brother, and brought them to a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. There's something particular about going up the mountain. Mark chapter 3 verse 13, it says, and he went up the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted. So he was choosing his disciples. So he was going up the mountain, and others went up the mountain. If you look at the Old Testament, talk about Moses went up the mountain. He came down glowing. Abraham went up the mountain to actually offer Isaac on the altar. It was all done up the mountain. So often these things are happening up the mountain. So my question to you is, go and study this and see what's important about the mountain. I've just made some observations about the mountain. Now I know that it was the Americans term an awesome place up there. I wish I could sort of just take you and place you there and let you see what I saw and felt. I could have stayed there a long time. I thought, I'll probably never come this high again. Never see this to like this again. Above the clouds, and it's daytime, the sun is so bright. So, and you're looking for miles and you see the tops of the clouds and you see, it's like, when you look underneath, they're grey, aren't they? Well, on the top, they're not. They're beautiful and white and silver. So some observations about the mountain. If you're going up a mountain, it takes effort to get up the mountain. Even in a car, it was a full day's trip going up there and coming back down because the roads were winding and all sorts. And the drive on the wrong side over there as well. As you get higher up, you get quietness and solitude. Even when there's other people that, you know, I said the place is so vast. When you're up on the mountain, you get this quietness. I've actually experienced, you don't have to go that high to experience the quietness and solitude. I like to go hiking. I went to, on the train up near Home Firth, and I went up the back of Home Firth and started walking across the top. And I was on this road, and I could probably see right across to Huddersfield and places like that. No traffic, trees to one side, a bit of moorland to the other, nice sunny day, and I stood, and all I could hear were the birds singing and the wind rustling in the trees. So you don't have to go by really high mountains to get the experience. But the mountain, of course, can also be a stormy place. It can be quite an unwelcoming place if you go when the weather's not so good. But the panorama from the top of the mountain is spectacular. Perhaps in the Old Testament, because mountains were perhaps somewhat inaccessible, perhaps they felt that by going up the mountain they were getting nearer to God. Perhaps they felt that, you know, climbing up there would bring them nearer to God. We know that they tried to build a tower at one time, Tower of Babel, thinking they could reach to heaven. And we're near Ascension Day, of course, when Jesus ascended, he ascended upwards. So that is the place to look. When we look to heaven, that's where we look, isn't it? So if you climb up the mountain, you get this sense. And actually, I did. I just felt that we're near heaven. I prayed when I was up there for a few people, and I thought, this is a special place, you know. And I just prayed for a few. And but you think, well, what is special about the mountain? You could get quietness and solitude by going into a desert, you know, or into a wilderness. If you go on the moors, you can soon get into a bit of a desolate place. So the high mountain. My question is, and this is for you to take home and just think about and study yourself. Why does Jesus, particularly Jesus, want to go up the high mountain, up the mountain, to pray? So that's. By way of an introduction, really, because Helen actually touched on what I want to speak on this afternoon. And it is the subject of sin. And we get in a tangle over sin. And it's not surprising, because we're not the only one. Because if you read Paul's account of the struggles he had, it was with the old nature. He really goes through a battle like that. And he explains it. But we have a real, or we need to get a real understanding of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus has come and cleansed us. Now, when Jesus came and cleansed us, he was connecting with our spirit, because spiritually we were dead in sins, trespasses and sins. We were wretched because of sin. When Jesus came, he came to pay the debt for our sin. He came to pay and make us debt free, to cleanse us. And it really was a spiritual connection. Jesus took sin upon himself. Now, John will know this in the Key Study Bible that we've got. At the beginning of the different books, there's like a preamble that explains something of the book. And I took this away on holiday, and it's getting more and more battered when I go. When you're only allowed 15 kilograms on a plane, that's quite a heavy thing to take. But I want to take it because I like that. But at the start of 1 John, that's a letter of John that's right at the back, in the preamble there, it really does give you a good explanation of, you see, Jesus was without sin. He had no sin. And he went and died for us, and he took our sin on himself. That's what he did. So that we could be released from the sin and the power it has over us. But there's something particular about Jesus never had sin in him. Never had sin in him. He took the sin on him. It says in this preamble, it said, Christ had sin upon him, though there was no sin in him. Therefore, he that is in Christ has no sin upon him. Right? In the sense of any condemnation. Though he still has sin in him in the form of the sin nature in the mortal body. The believer is unconditionally saved from sin and conditionally saved from the power of sin. Now we're talking about the spirit and the carnal mind, the carnal body, the fleshly body. And this is something that Paul struggled with, because he's got the two natures warring within him. He's got this battle going on, and he explains it very well. We'll touch on that, hopefully, as we go through. We are spirit. We are spirit beings. And one of the things about the world, they don't identify the spirit. But we are spirit beings. And our spirit has power. And our spirit has power over the body. Right? And we don't always use the power that we've got to control our body. And when I say the body, I'm talking about the fleshly part of us, the appetites, the things that go on. So often we get into this position where the body, we're letting it do what we really feel we shouldn't be doing. And the spirit doesn't say stop, but the spirit should say stop. We should say stop because we have power over the body. And we get things wrong. We make a mess of things. And this is where we start going down all sorts of road of self-recrimination, of guilt, and everything else. Jesus said that when we sin, we have an avenue to go through to him. So he knows that this happens. He knows that this happens to us. And Paul tells us this happens to us. We fight and we don't always win the fight. But you see, the spirit is who we are. The body in this life, we cannot get rid of the body. The body is a package. This is who you see when you see me. But who I really am is my spirit. Who I really am. And no matter how much I talk to you and explain to you, you will never know, totally know my spirit. But thankfully, God does. God knows your spirit exactly. He knows the battles that you have. He knows the battles that you win, and he knows the battles that you lose. And always, he makes an avenue for you to come to him. See, when we think, when we get saved, that's it. Well, no, it isn't, because it's a continual saving day by day. Jesus did it once for all. We are covered. Our spirit, when God looks at us, he sees our spirit and he sees us cleansed and delivered and sin free. That's what Jesus has done for us. But we still have this battle to deal with the things that we do, which we know that are wrong. Jesus has come to cleanse us and to give us the power over sin. He's given us the power. And we have to make decisions, and we make them day by day. So when we make the wrong decisions, we must know that we've made the wrong decisions. We've done things wrong. We've perhaps done things out of our various appetites that are wrong. Let's look at, where are we? Let me think where we are here. I'm jumping about because I wrote a load of scriptures down and I couldn't put it in the order that I felt that I wanted to think about. God knows, I don't know, but it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, it says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed." Now it says, when it says bore, it means carried up to the cross. He himself carried up to the cross our sins and took them on his body on the cross. That's what he did. And in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 it says, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon it." He took it all. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, and turn to that, because it's important that we know what happened to our sin, our debt. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh," so you were in sin, your whole being was in sin, he says, "he made you alive." He made you alive. He gave your spirit life, a fresh life. "He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Total forgiveness. Absolute forgiveness. It says, "having cancelled out the certificate of debt." You see, you've got a debt certificate. You've got this debt to pay. And the price of that debt was death. It says, "having cancelled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us," he says, "and he has taken it out of the way." And what has he done with it? He says, "having nailed it to the cross." So that debt that was hanging over you and over me has been cleared out of the way. He says, he's nailed it to the cross. That's once and for all. That's done. Everything's done. And it says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. It talks about spiritual powers. Jesus had the victory over the spiritual powers, over rulers and authority. He won the battle. He's won the battle. So what's the thing that Paul's on about? Look in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Now in my Bible, when you get to chapter 7, verse 14, there's a heading over that, the conflict of the two natures. Did you know that you've got two natures? One is the spiritual, and one is the flesh, the body. The part that's not going to exist, because we are spirit, and spirit lives on after our bodies die. It takes some getting your mind round, really, when you read this, because it's how Paul is explaining the struggle. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. So they have the spiritual and the flesh. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. My spirit is telling me to do one thing, my body is pulling me to do another. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. The spirit is the law. The spirit of God working in me. He's telling me what I should be doing in my spirit. I know what I should be doing in my spirit. That's what God's telling me. But sometimes I don't listen. Or my appetites are pulling me another way. And I'm somehow closing my mind, cauterizing my mind, my spirit, to what I should be doing. But it says, so now no longer am I the one who's doing it, but sin which indwells me. Now, just a minute, Paul's been saved. Yet he's telling me that he's got sin that indwells him. But you see, what is becoming clear that he's got power over that sin, because Jesus has come and cleansed that my spirit from sin. I am free from sin. Now my body is still in a sinful nature. My body is still pulled that way. So Paul is identifying this battle. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present with me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Now, it's complicated words, you see. But what it's saying is, I've got my spirit, and my spirit is who I am, and I know what God's telling me to do. But there's this at the other side that's pulling me this way. And I've got this going on all the time, one fighting the other. But God's telling us that my spirit has power over that side of me. He's got my authority God has given me to control that side. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. The inner man is your spirit. That's who you are. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So he's got this thing that's pulling him. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Then he identifies for us. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And it says in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are covered. You are debt free. That's what God sees. He sees you and me debt free. He says, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, but by the Spirit you are putting death to the deeds of the body, you will live. For we who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We are spiritual beings. We forget we are spiritual beings so often. And as spiritual beings, we have authority over our bodies. We have authority. We have power over what we do, what we choose to do or not to do. You know that often a child will say, I want to fulfill its appetites. And you as a parent know that it's not always healthy to let a child fulfill its appetite. We've got a cat who's very into mischief. The other day, we'd done some sandwiches. Pauline had got a bag of sandwich meat out at freezer. She put it in the microwave overnight to defrost, and then I put it on the side in the morning, just ready to do sandwiches. Turn around, where's this bag? It was in a plastic bag, like. Where's my sandwich meat gone? So I walked into the lounge, and again, the window, there's my bag of sandwich meat floating around in cat's mouth. So, the thing is that children are very much like that. You'll give them a pile of cream buns and they'll eat till they're sick. But, you know, you wouldn't give them a pile of cream buns, would you? You'd perhaps give them one, and one for yourself. But you don't. You control their appetites because their spirit hasn't developed. Their spirit, the power over the body, hasn't developed. So I want is the main nature. But often we can go to that I want syndrome ourselves. And we tend to shut the spirit out while we fulfill this appetite. And, I mean, food is an obvious sort of illustration. But there are lots of things that conflict against the spirit. You know, when Bill came at the beginning of the meeting, it's wonderful that, because I'm not quite sure where it is, and I can't find it in the back, but God talks about having a willing heart, a willing spirit. If you first got a willing spirit, that's what God wants. He's not talking about a degree, he's not talking about an ability, he's talking about having a willing spirit. God can do more with a willing spirit than can with somebody with 10 degrees. Just a willing spirit. That's the thing that God can take and develop. I've been reading a book that somebody gave me a while ago, Hope Has Wings, and it's about the MAF, the flying missionaries, planes that flew in, and it goes back in the 1950s and that. And people were going into such extreme conditions that it took them weeks to get where they're to go to be a missionary in the middle of, I don't know, tribes that nobody had ever hardly contacted, just to tell them about Jesus. And they were giving up everything to go and just abandon everything and just go. Their spirit must have been so strong to go into those circumstances. And they didn't just go there for days or weeks or even months. They went there for years, and some died out there. We've got in Barnsley, Hudson Taylor?
Yeah.
That went to China. Went on his own. I don't think the Bible Society or whatever it was then, them days, didn't want to know him, and he went out anyway. Now we've got Chinese coming to Barnsley to do the Hudson Taylor Trail. Just one man that was led by the Spirit, that had his spirit, the power in his spirit, overcame the things that his body were telling him to, you know, sit down and relax and do nothing. He had a willingness. He had a willingness to just do what God had told him to do. So having a willingness is far more important than having ability. God will not make you do what you are unable to do. God will take the talents that you possess, that you might not even know you possess, and he'll blossom them. But first, it needs a willingness. There's a verse in, I think it's Isaiah, chapter 117, I think it is. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the fat of the land. If you are refuse and rebel, you will die by the sword, or devoured by the sword, or something like that. But it's just this attitude of willingness. He's given us the power of the Spirit. He's given us that power and that authority that we can control our decisions. A lot of the animal kingdom are controlled by their appetites. They don't have a spirit. We are unique, and science can't explain it. There's something in us that can work out and think, where did we come from? Why are we here? And all sorts of questions like that. The animal kingdom doesn't think about that. The animal just goes and does what it wants to do next. But God's blessed us in such a wonderful way that we have an intellect, and we have a capacity to reason that animals don't have. I just go through a few verses that I've written down. Romans chapter 6 has a few verses that are pertinent to what I'm on about. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man, that our old self, was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to our body, to sin." Verse 7, "For he who has died is free from sin." See, it talks about crucifying the body, putting to death the deeds of the body. Verse 12, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts." See, reigning is where the power is. That's when you know that one that's reigning is the one with the power. So don't let sin reign. Don't let sin have the predominance in your life, in your mortal body. Verse 14, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." The grace of God has brought you and me to where we are, because Jesus did it all. He was the starting point, because he cleansed us and gave us the power and authority over sin. He's given us power and authority over the devil. He's given us power and authority over what we do in our lives. And he says, for sin shall not be master over you. You are the master. You have the power. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And he sees the cleansing power of Jesus that has made us debt-free, clean. And he says, don't let sin have the power over you. Don't choose to go down that road. Just turn to 1 John chapter 1. Right at the back there. A letter from John. I read that bit at the first. From that preamble in John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Says, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, there's a part of our nature that's still pulling us towards sin. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We forget that we have the authority over sin. We have the authority over the devil. The devil has no power over us unless we let him. We have the authority of Christ. We have God's authority. We have that power over sin. We have the decision-making power over sin. And the decision-making power comes from our spirit, who we really are. And I say it's the who we really are that continues when our body wears out. See, Roy, his package, his body, might not have the ability that he's had, but his spirit's there. You look in Roy's eye and you see the spirit there. That's not changed. Roy's the same. Roy's Roy, aren't you, Roy? Praise God. And there's a power in him that's not gone away. And it's the Spirit of God in him. The body might be racked by illness or injury or whatever, but the Spirit is there. God's Spirit in him. Praise God. Just on chapter 2 in that 1 John, it says, first verse 1, it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. We have an advocate. When we get things wrong, we have an advocate. The devil can't trip us up and say we're condemned and we're dead. The devil can't say that to us. Because we can go to the Father. We can go to Jesus. Because he is the one who's paid the debt. He's the one who's cleansed us. Remember one day the body's going to be done away with. But our spirit's going to live. Our spirit's going to be alive. Hallelujah. We forget so often. You know, when we come round the table, it's a spiritual connection. God's connecting with our spirit. We think it's like a connection with our body. But it isn't really. God is spirit. We are spirit. And that's where the link is. And it's not down to intellect. It's not down to how clever we are or anything like that. It's down to the relationship that we have. The relationship of me and my Lord. Of you and your Lord. This is what, like Helen was saying, that when we break bread, It's an important connection time, because we can put everything else to one side and just zone in on who he is. Sometimes it's better that we don't like, go around and share, because it can just detract from the connection. I know that we mean well in doing that, but our first and foremost thing is connect with the Lord. He says, remember me. When you break bread, he says, remember me. He says, don't remember each other. I'm not that he's saying, you know, ignore each other, but what he's saying is, concentrate on me. Remember. Because what he did, once and for all, is actually ongoing in your lives and my life. Because we're still making these decisions day by day. The argument about whether once saved, always saved. Well, if somebody makes a decision that their flesh will rule and their spirit will die, they will walk away from God. God hasn't left them. They've closed their door on God's power. We've met people that have abandoned the road that they were on, and God was leading along the road, and they've abandoned it and gone somewhere else and got themselves into all sorts of mess. And it's only when they come to the senses, like the prodigal son came to his senses and came back to the Father. He didn't come back with any preconceptions of becoming his son again. He just came back to be part of, just to survive. But look at the reaction God, the Father gave to him when he came back. And we've seen people that have gone away and made all sorts of messes and then come back, and God's opened his arms to them. I suppose it's this, going back to what I said earlier about this willingness again. Just be willing. Just be willing. But never forget that the spirit has power over the body. And when God looks at us, he sees the spirit. He sees the spirit within us. I just finished. I combined two scriptures. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, and the other is in 1 John chapter 4 verse 4. I want to just read it just as one. It says, I want you to be rejoicing in this, because it says, the Spirit of God lives in you, and he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God, that's where the power is. The Spirit of God lives in you, and he that is in you is greater than the world. He's greater than the flesh. He's greater than the body. He that is in you. So if you stumble any time, you come to him. He that is in you is greater. And he's cleansing and delivering and setting free. He's always doing that. Hallelujah. But he has to have a willing heart. Praise God. I've got a few scriptures down here. We might do it some other time. I'll just tell you one thing. I will just pick up one other thing. You know about the wedding? When they came into this wedding, the one that was hadn't got the wedding garments on. And it's in Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. When the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there was a man not dressed in wedding clothes. He hadn't got the spirit on. He was living in the flesh. He got the wrong clothes on. It's the Spirit of God. That the king recognized the Spirit of God in the guest that came. That's why they were closed. It wasn't what jersey they got on or whatever. It was the spirit that they recognised. But one just came in the flesh, and they recognised it wasn't dressed right. This was a spiritual celebration. Hallelujah. So I just pray that you've learnt something, and you recognise him. You can recognise who you are in God. You recognise yourself in God. You're spiritual beings first and foremost. That's who God connects with. That's who you are and who I am. We're in the spirit. We're spiritual beings. And God's going to take us through where he wants to take us if our spirit will listen to him. Sometimes we'll sit and do nothing because we don't listen to the spirit. We let the flesh rule. And we miss the opportunities. I said, Bill could have turned around and said, oh no, I can't do that. I'm not doing that. But sorry, I'm not picking on you. But you see, there is a difference. There is a spark comes. When you do what the Spirit tells you, things happen. Things just happen. Because God's in there and you're doing what God wants you to do. And if you're doing what God wants you to do, there will be a result. Something will happen in your life that wouldn't have happened otherwise. And it's because you're letting the power of God rule your life. Because it's the power of God is through the Spirit, not through the flesh. Amen. Praise God.